O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice this morning that in Jesus Christ there is victory over death, there is victory over sin, and there is victory over the curse of sin. We thank Thee, O Lord, that as we come this morning, that we come with a desire to celebrate, to honor, and to rejoice in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to do so. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us look to the Lord in our morning prayer. O Lord, our God, our King, our Deliverer, our Redeemer, our Judge, our Savior, we beseech Thee, hear us as we pray. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of Your glory. O Lord, when we consider how holy You are, we can only say, woe is me, for I am undone. We are ruined, for we are a people of unclean lips. For our eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Others are blind. Others have never seen the glory that shines in the face of Jesus Christ. Others think we are strange. Others think we are weak. Others think we sacrifice and struggle for nothing. O Lord, prove them wrong. Show their words to be lies. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Lord, we have not struggled against sin for nothing. Lord, we have not mortified the flesh for nothing. We have not lost and given up the lust of this world without the promise of heaven. Surely we have not committed ourselves to You for nothing to be proved a fool. Surely, Lord, we have not wasted our time and our lives. Surely, Lord, when we die, we will not be found to have believed a lie. Surely, Lord, for every pain, for every sacrifice, for every time we have been despised by the world, there will be a day of blessing. Surely there will be an eternity of blessing. Lord, our lives on this earth are very short. Men brag about their long lives, yet few short years, and we are gone. Soon we will be remembered no more. We will be but a vapor that disappears. Eternity is forever. There is no end. There is no last day. There is no memory of the dead. Grant unto us, Lord, that the sufferings that we endure in this present world does not in any way compare with the glory that we shall receive and shall be revealed at the last day. Grant that when we suffer, that we might remember that it is only for a short time. The darkness comes at night, but the morning soon returns with light. In the morning there is the glory of the sun. In our morning of resurrection, there will be the glory of the Son of God. Lord, help each of us to remember that we were not simply living for the joys of this world, but we are preparing for an eternity with God. Let the world go. Give us Your presence. Give us Your assurance. Give us a complete trust in Your promises. Then we shall truly be a happy people, because our happiness does not depend on what this world can give us, but upon what God will give us in this life and in life after death. Lord, when we get tired, give us a friend. Give us a kind word. Give us Your Spirit to assure us that Your love is an everlasting love. When the storms of life run over us like a great wave of the sea, grant that our house is built upon the solid rock. Grant that our life and hope are found in Jesus Christ. Our Father, we thank You for the death of Christ. He suffered more than we can ever know. Our suffering is nothing compared to His suffering. He bore our sins on the cross. He suffered the pains of hell itself for us. He paid the price for every last sin that we have committed or will commit. He purchased us and secured us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. For we are convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank You for the resurrection of Christ. He overcame the grave, and He lives today at the right hand of God the Father. Because He lives, we shall live too. Death no longer holds its power over man. We will be like a seed cast into the ground. We shall die, but we shall come to life again. There will be a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Indeed, we shall inherit the earth. Give us hope here as we gather together today. Give us not only hope that our sins are forgiven, but give us hope that Jesus is coming again to set all things right. Justice will prevail. Equity will be granted to the people. Lord, we come to praise You here today. It is pleasant and praise is becoming. Remind us that indeed the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcast of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. You have satisfied us with the finest of wheat. You have protected our borders. Let us therefore sing unto the Lord. Let all Jerusalem praise His name. Grant to us this morning Thy peace. Grant to us this morning confidence that as we live for Christ and as we die unto self and sin, we guarantee for us through Jesus Christ an inheritance that will never fade away. O Lord, remind us of all these things as we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our scripture text this morning is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, reading verses 13 through verse 18. I'm sure a passage familiar to many of you here. Let us hear the reading of the Word of God. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. Last week, out of the blue, I had a telephone call from the manager of a cemetery in West Virginia, my home state. And he asked me if I owned a burial plot in his cemetery. And I have no idea why he called. And I said, no, I don't own any burial plot in your cemetery. Then he asked me if I had family buried there, and which I do. And I said, yes, I do. My parents, my grandparents, my wife's parents, and some of her other ancestors are buried there. And then she said, simply said, thank you, and hung up. I thought, why in the world did she call me? And I thought, maybe she heard I was retiring. And I thought, well, and I didn't say it to her, but I thought, honey, just because I'm retiring doesn't mean I'm ready to be buried yet. And it got me thinking, as many things do, how many funerals I've preached since I've been here for the last almost 31 years. And I really don't have a number. If I started over in the ministry again, I would keep the numbers and the names of all that I had preached funerals for and all the marriages I have done. I don't have a number on that either. That got me thinking too. I do too much thinking, somebody tells me every once in a while. But it got me thinking about funerals. And funerals that I usually attend. And as I attend funerals, I certainly want to be there to grieve and to rejoice with families. But I always sit there analyzing, the funeral sermon, which are often very good. But I have noticed in sitting through many funeral sermons, there's something often, almost, I won't say always, but there's something that often is missing. And sad. And that is the good news and the hope of the resurrection of the body. Now, next time you go to a funeral, you may go to some, you'll be going to funerals in the future. Just listen for that. And you'll be surprised how seldom you hear that. And I've gone away from many wonderful, articulate, spiritual sermons that mention nothing whatsoever about the resurrection of the body. And I've often thought, do we only celebrate the resurrection on Easter? Is that all it's for? Does it not have some kind of impact on our lives every day of the year, and certainly as we go to funerals very often? And I've even heard preachers say that, the grave, we commit our brother or sister to the grave, to their final resting place. And I've felt like jumping up in the middle of the funeral and saying, no, no, no! This is not the final resting place. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. The Bible clearly focuses on the resurrection of the body because Jesus died and was raised from the grave. We too shall, after we die, we shall be raised from the grave. Jesus was resurrected, and we too shall be resurrected. That is one of the central themes, as Dr. Tripp speaks about in our Sunday school, that's one of the central themes of the Bible. Themes about the forgiveness of sin, themes about suffering, but one of the central themes is the resurrection of the body. There is no gospel without the resurrection and the hope of the resurrection of the body. That's a strong statement, but I'll stick by it. You know, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we won't read all of that here this morning, but certainly he spoke very clearly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, a lot of people don't say that, but they don't ever speak about it. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, as he writes to the church about their own resurrection here, he says, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Now that's pretty important, isn't it? Paul says, if there's no resurrection, everything else we've said is worthless. It's in vain. And everything you believe, all the doctrines you believe about justification and sanctification and the sovereignty of God and all these other things you believe in, you know what? It's worthless. That's what Paul says here. He says it's in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you're saying Paul is a liar. He's a false witness. Because we testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, for you are still in your sins. It's worthless. There's nothing to say. We can just go home. And those who are fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And they're dead. They're gone forever. Forever. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Pitied even more so than unbelievers. Because we have hoped in Christ only in this life, and there is nothing beyond the grave. That's sad. Now, you know, at most funerals, the hope is the hope of going to heaven. Going into the presence of Christ with whom we shall spend all eternity. And that is a proper hope. I don't mean to say it's not, because the Bible does speak in several places about that hope. When we die, our spirits go directly into the presence of God. To be with Jesus Christ. You know, Paul spoke about that in the book of Philippians very clearly in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For me to live, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, but I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. And that is very much better. And yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. So it's very clear there that Paul says that to die is to be with Christ. And that is a hope that we ought to hear at every funeral. And we do hear that at most funerals. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 8. The Apostle Paul there speaks, therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. So it is clear to be absent from the body, and absence is usually temporary. Don't forget that. We'll deal with that in a minute. But absence is temporary. But it is to be home with the Lord. So when we die, We go to be with the Lord, and that is certainly a comforting message at every funeral. Luke chapter 23, verse 39. Luke chapter 23, verse 39. One of the criminals who hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "You are not the Christ. Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember you when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Today, the day of your death, you will go to be with Christ in a place which we call, the Bible calls, has been translated, paradise. It is clearly taught in the Bible that when our souls, when we die, our souls go to heaven, to a place called paradise. This is a major theme in the funeral sermon, and it ought to be. But if that's it, we're missing something. Heaven, or paradise, is a holding tank. It's a temporary place. The final act of redemption is the resurrection of the body, reuniting the body with the soul, and we will dwell on a new earth and a new heaven with Christ forever and ever. That's what's missing from the funeral sermon. In our text today, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we have the question about the resurrection of our dearly beloved brethren who have died before us. And we have Paul answering that question. In verse 13, But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as those, as do the rest who have no hope. Evidently, there were some who were close, if not grieving, about those saints who had already died and were what he calls asleep, which is a nice term. Asleep. Temporary. At peace. So the question was, what about Christians who have already died? And here's my point in this particular text. Paul does not focus. I mean, he gives them comfort, verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words, but he does not focus on heaven. He does not focus on paradise, but his focus is on the resurrection of the dead. And he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, we're not denying heaven, we're not denying paradise, we're not denying that when you die, you go to be with Christ. But what we're saying is, that's not enough comfort for me. I got to hear more. If not, when I leave this funeral service, and I've left many funeral services very disappointed. Very disappointed. Comfort each other with the words of the resurrection of the dead. In verse 14, For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which we do, even so, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Jesus will return physically in the body, and He will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Now, I want you to think about one thing here. If the saints of God are so happy in heaven, why would they want to come back to earth with Jesus? If all the pictures and imaginations that we have in our mind about the wonder of heaven and paradise are so great, why would those in heaven be asked to come back with Christ to the earth? I can imagine, maybe from what I read and see and people understand of heaven, people saying, hey, I don't want to go back down there. You go by yourself, Jesus. Okay? You go by yourself. I don't want to go back there. I'm happy here in paradise. You know, the clouds and the angels and the streets of gold. But the Bible says when He comes, He'll bring them with Him. Notice also, as I mentioned, that He says that they have fallen asleep. A further reference to this temporary, I don't like the word holding tank, but I don't know of anything better, temporary place. And then in verse 15, He sets a priority of meeting Christ when He returns. And the priority is to encourage the believers that, you know what? When Christ returns, it's the dead in the graves who will be the first to meet Him. Not you who are living, but the dead. They've got priority over you. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. We're not going to be first. The dead in Christ will rise first. And then you will meet Christ, those of you who are alive. And then notice in verse 17, there's a reference to what we call the rapture. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up. And the word there comes from a Latin term which means basically rapture. It's almost spelled rapture, rapine. And so we who are alive will be caught up. And so if anybody asks you, do you old strict Presbyterians believe in a rapture? You can say, well, technically we do. Because it says there in verse 17 that we who are alive and remain will be caught up together in the air. We will be raptured. But notice a few things about this rapture. First of all, it's not secret. And this particular text is the focal text of the dispensationalists who believe in a secret rapture. This is the one they use all the time. I want to show you something about the text. There's nothing secret about this rapture. What does it say in verse 16? For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, arise, people of God. There's nothing secret about that. You know, if a robber comes in your house and he's shouting, there's nothing secret about that, is there? How can you have a secret rapture when you have a shout? Not only a shout of Christ, and that's the same shout there that Jesus used when He told Lazarus to come forth from the grave. It says in John 11:43, Lazarus, He spoke to Lazarus with a loud voice. You know, you've got to speak pretty loudly to raise the dead. They don't hear very well. John 5:28-29, Jesus says that when He returns, the dead will hear His voice. And so what we have here is not only the shout of Christ, But we have the voice of an archangel. And not only that, we have the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, if you can read something secret into that, you're doing pretty good. I don't know how they do it. They do it somehow. You know, there's always a way. But when people come to rob your house, they don't come in blowing a trumpet. And say, "I'm here to rob!" There's nothing secret about it. Because this is the last day. This is the one resurrection. We don't believe in three resurrections as the dispensationalists do. One before the 7 years, one after the 7 years, and then one after the 1,000 years. You know, they got one, two, three. We got one. A lot simpler that way. You know, we Presbyterians are pretty simple. A lot more simple that way. But the dead in Christ shall be raised first. And then verse 17, and we who are alive and remain, we're second in line, if we are alive, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Now, so, I mean, here's the picture that most people have about this. Jesus comes back to earth. The dead are resurrected, the living are transformed, and we are raptured up into the clouds to meet Him, and we fly off into heaven, where we'll be for all eternity. Somewhere in the skies, floating around in clouds, walking on streets of gold somewhere, up, up and away. You know, as the song goes, right? Up, up and away. Well, let me give you another view of that. And I will not take credit for this because it's been spoken in this pulpit before me. If many of you remember Dr. Grover Gunn, from many years ago we had him here to preach on the issues of dispensationalism. And I'll never forget his sermon, this particular sermon on this text. I don't know, maybe you have forgotten it. I don't know. I hope you haven't, but I'll never forget it. Because it changed my whole view of what this text says. Most people think that we'll meet Jesus in the air and we'll fly off to heaven and we'll be in heaven for all eternity. But that's not what this text says. In verse 17, notice the words. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with Him, or with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. To meet the Lord in the air. Now, notice it doesn't say anything about what's going to happen after that, except what? And we shall always be with the Lord. That's what it says. It doesn't say anything about where we're going, does it? It says we're going to be caught up in the clouds, we're going to meet Him, and we'll always be with the Lord for all eternity. Are we going up to paradise? Or are we coming back down to a new earth and a new heaven? Are we going to disappear into the clouds or come back to a physical earth with physical bodies? And Dr. Gunn, I don't know if he has his actual doctor or not, but he ought to. He wrote a big, thick book. Anybody who writes a big, thick book should have a doctorate degree. You know? I don't care whether he got it from some university or seminary, but he ought to have it. He says this. He says, you know, if you trace those words, meet, the word meet somebody, through the Scriptures, it's a very distinctive Greek word used only in certain contexts in the Bible. Everywhere else it's used in the Bible, the same word means, and here's, remember this, what it means.
is to publicly welcome someone important to your city, particularly a king. You go to meet somebody, not to fly off somewhere else, but you go to meet somebody to escort them into your city. That's what the word means. And you can take the Greek and you can go look at the word and you can follow the word through the New Testament, and that's the way it's used. When a new king or ruler came from Rome to Jerusalem, the people would go outside the city, meet him, and escort him into the city. Welcome to our fair city. It's similar today to what we call rolling out the red carpet. We go up into the air to meet him, to escort him back to a new heavens and a new earth. We roll out the red carpet. And I'm going to show you a few other places where the same word, very special, very technical word, is used. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 1 through verse 7. The parable of the 10 virgins, Matthew 25, 1 through 7. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil and flask along with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, "Behold the bridegroom! Come out to meet him." And there's that same word, "come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish wanted to go too, but they couldn't and so forth. But they went out and they met him and escorted him into the house or into the place of the bride. That's the same words, same Greek terms. In the book of Acts chapter 28, verses 15 and 16, as Paul was approaching Rome, the Christians came out to meet him. Acts 28, verse 15 and 16. "And the brethren, when they heard about us, came from there as far as the market of Appius and Three Inns to meet us." And there's that term again, meet us. "And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage." And then notice it goes on to say, "when he entered Rome." You see, Paul's coming to Rome, the Christians know about it, and they go outside the city, and they meet him, and they escort him into Rome. That's the same concept. The Gospel of John may be the most powerful text along this line. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 12. "On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him. And they began to shout, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.'" You see, when Christ came to Jerusalem, the crowds came out to meet him, not to go away somewhere else, but to bring him into the city, to escort him into the city. They put out the red carpet for Christ to come into the city. You see the usage of these terms throughout other texts of Scriptures. teach us that to meet someone, going out to meet someone, is not to run away to some other place, but it is to escort them to our home, to our place, where he will be the king of the city. You see, what then is the purpose of the rapture? What happens after the resurrected dead and the transformed living meet Jesus in the air? They don't fly off into Never Never Land, but they go out to meet Jesus, to escort him back to earth, a new heavens and a new earth, where the saints of God in their physical bodies will live with Jesus for all eternity. And when the Christians at Thessalonica were asking Paul about those who had already died in the Lord, he tells them this: Jesus is coming. The dead will be resurrected. We will be transformed. We will meet him. We will go out to meet him in the air, that we might escort him back to a new heavens and a new earth, where we will have physical bodies and we will live with Christ forever and forever. Comfort one another with these words. You see, when God made man, he made him with soul, spirit, and body. And he made you to live on an earth. He made you to live on an earth. And the purpose, one of the purposes of the coming of Christ was the resurrection of Christ, so that because he has been raised from the dead, we too shall be raised from the dead. And our souls and our bodies shall be reunited. Heaven is temporary. Paradise is temporary. The rapture is for the purpose of a greeting party, going up into the clouds to meet Christ, that we might escort the Savior back to a new heavens and a new earth. We will be in our physical bodies, our resurrected bodies, and we shall be with him forever and ever. So, here are these Christians at Thessalonica asking Paul, what about those who have died in Christ? What about believers who've been buried in graves, who are in the cemeteries? And Paul doesn't say, well, they've gone to paradise and they'll be there forever. Or they've gone to heaven, they'll be there forever. No, he says, Christ is coming again. And we'll be resurrected or transformed, and we'll go out to meet him outside the city, and we'll escort him back to a new heavens and a new earth. And we'll live with him in a new heavens, a new earth, forever and ever. That's the words of comfort, isn't it? That's what's missing at funerals today. Because he lives, we shall live too. Don't worry about the dead in Christ who've been buried in the graves, because you know what? They have priority over you. They're number one. And God shall raise them first, and then He will deal with you, those of you who are alive. So, in conclusion, what is often missing at funerals? Keep your ears open. Hopefully you will never hear me preach a funeral where I don't mention the resurrection. But what is missing, I think, is the resurrection of the dead. We cannot leave out the hope of the resurrection, not only on Easter Sunday, but every day of the year. Let us pray.
Lord our God, help us to rejoice and be comforted with the truth of the resurrection of the dead. If Jesus has not been raised, everything we believe, everything we hope in, is worthless. But we know that He has been raised. He is alive. And He shall return. And the dead shall be raised and the living transformed. And we shall go outside to meet Him and escort Him to a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And we shall be with Him for all eternity. Comfort one another with these words. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.